Our study today takes us to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, through Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3. That's Hebrews 5, 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Last week I began in much the same way as I want to begin today, because just like Hebrews chapter 5 verses 1 through 10, which is what we looked at last week, there's a lot of exciting and interesting material in this portion of Scripture, this portion of Hebrews. And I think we could spend an hour or more just considering what some of these challenging and exciting things mean and how it fits into our theological constructs. For example, chapter 6, verse 3 is certainly a challenging verse. And this we will do if God permits. However, my goal today, as it was last week, is to talk about living the Christian life and what this portion of Scripture has to say to us. And we'll leave any talk about the difficult-to-understand phrases and challenging theological statements to another time or to another person. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, I desire you to speak to us, to take your word and bring it to life in a way that makes sense to each of us, in a way that can be applied in our individual lives and in us as a group of believers. And I'm asking you to do this by your power, the power of your Spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When it comes to the Christian life, we either grow to adulthood in a reasonable and measured amount of time, or we, in essence, remain infants. We either mature or we stagnate in immaturity. We either move forward or, as is the great truth that has been conveyed over many years, we fall backward. There is no staying in one place. When it comes to the Christian life, it is God's will and therefore his expectation that we grow up to spiritual maturity, and that we grow to this spiritual maturity in a reasonable and measured amount of time, just like it's every parent's expectation that the children will grow up to some kind of mature adulthood in a reasonable and measured amount of time. And what I mean by that is we have kindergarten, grade school, middle school, high school, and college, and we hope by the time our kids get through college that they're at some point of reasonable maturity as young adults. Now, this doesn't mean the end of learning or the end of growing, but it is a place to get to from which we then go on to live the rest of our life. And that's God's expectation for us. And you might be thinking that God's expectation that we grow up to spiritual maturity in this way is a bit unrealistic, given all our limitations in life. We're busy. People learn at different rates. We have all kinds of explanations for not growing in this way, but the truth is, this is very realistic. And I would say that when we look at all life, be it plant, animal, or human life, we clearly see that God's plan is that we grow from infancy to adulthood, from small and needing care to big and being able to serve or to give back. From uneducated to educated, from young and foolish to old and wise, from immature to mature, and from spiritual babes to being Christ-like. And so, as I see the Word of God, as I see God Himself, as I see all of God's creation, God's expectation that we grow up spiritually is a reasonable expectation, and that we grow up spiritually in this reasonable and measured amount of time is realistic. It's as realistic as our expectation that if we sow a seed in the spring, we should get a crop in the fall. If we have a child, they should be reasonably mature by the time they're 18 or 20. It's as reasonable as all of that. To do anything other than to travel this path of reasonable and measured progression from infancy to adulthood is to resist what is natural. And for the Christian, dragging our feet in the pursuit of spiritual maturity is to reject God's will and to ignore God's word, be it His speaking voice or the leading of the Holy Spirit or His written word. We have to dull our hearing, and that's one of the things that this scripture says to us. And yet, in spite of this expectation on God's part, it'd be my observation that many in the church today, and I'm speaking of the church universal, that many in the church today, though we ought to be spiritual adults by now, are stuck in spiritual infancy. It's my belief that the body of Christ in general, and I say this respectfully, is woefully immature. And I'm not sure that there's anything happening in the church today that's going to change this anytime soon. Well, what does all this have to do with us? Okay, I believe that this message here in Hebrews 5:11 through 16 is a message that we need to hear, that we need to consider, that we need to take in and give due thought to, both as individual believers and as a whole body of believers, because we're in this process together. We're going someplace together. And I would say that we, and I say we because I've been with you a long time, we're growing slower than we need to grow, growing up in the Lord slower than we need to grow. If our children were taking as long to get through, as I already said, grade school, middle school, high school, and college, as we're taking to get to a basic adult level of spiritual maturity, we would be aghast. And we would be searching for every possible remedy to solve the problem of this slow growth in our children. And I think we should be just as concerned about our own speed in spiritual development, in spiritual growth, in going from spiritual infancy to adulthood. And I know that we're busy. I know that there's all kinds of things that demand our time and pull and push us. But growing up to Christlikeness should no more be an option for us than we are willing to let growing up to an adult be an option for our children. We fully expect our children to grow, and when they're not, that bothers us? Well, to some degree, and I realize that we had great testimonies today, and I don't want to dismiss those at all. And I specifically wanted to hear them today. I wanted us to hear them today. I think that's good for us to discover how God is at work in our lives. And yet, it seems to me that some of us are still dragging our feet, not totally, but in one or several areas of our life, in places where we ought to be teachers by now, but we're not. And because we're dragging our feet, we're still babes, we're still immature in those areas. We're still clinging to our selfish and sinful ways in those areas instead of going on to Christlikeness. And so my appeal to us today is, let us not be content to extend the natural time to grow up into spiritual adulthood. Let's resist that kind of contentment and press on, as the scripture says, to become what Jesus Christ saved us to be. Now, I think one of the problems we face is not that we don't like to hear profound and challenging teaching, or even good preachers, and I realize listening to me is not listening to a good preacher, but you can find good preaching on the internet or the radio, and I'm sure that we all have listened to good preachers. I enjoy listening to good preachers. So I don't think it's a problem of not wanting to hear profound or challenging teaching. It isn't that we don't want to enjoy learning new and deeper truths about God. When I talk to every one of us, we enjoy learning those things. It isn't that we don't want to see new and deeper truths in the Word of God or about the Christian way. And it isn't that we haven't made observable or even commendable progress in some areas of the Christian life. This is what I think our problem is. And I say this because I have seen it in myself and I hear it in you. Our problem is that we don't want to be wholly holy. We don't want to wholly apply the truth we're taught. We want to be Christian, but not wholly Christian. We want to put off the old sinful nature, but not completely. We want to pursue godliness, but not all the time. We want to be like Christ, but not in everything. We want to love God supremely and our neighbor as ourself, as long as we can still be self-centered, at least in some things. And I'm not talking about Christian perfection here. I'm just talking about growing up so that from that growing up position, we can keep growing and learning as adults instead of children. And so we drag our feet and extend the natural time it should take for us to go from spiritual infancy to Christian adulthood and from immaturity to spiritual maturity. That, I think, is our problem. And this next point I want to make, I want it to be really clear, so listen carefully. As I see things, few of us settle for spiritual mediocrity or slow spiritual growth by some thoughtful, deliberate choice. I would say rather we wind up in this situation by a multitude of careless choices and by allowing some of our desires that do lead us away from God to go unchallenged and undealt with. Now, I don't think there's anything deliberate about dragging our feet, but I do think that we make a lot of choices that are careless, that leave us in this condition, this kind of stuck in middle school condition. And just to reinforce this point, because I don't know how else to say it, And I'd like you to get the idea, if our children were taking as long to grow up in relation to the natural progression of education as we are in relation to the Christ-like life, we would be aghast. We would be upset. We would be frustrated. We would be searching for solutions to the problem. And should we not be surprised that God has in his scriptures this very statement that we've read today, by now you should be teachers. And what he's saying there is, you should be at the place of spiritual maturity where you're able to teach others how to live a mature Christian life. All right, returning to our text, let me read again these words from Hebrews chapter 5, just verses 11 through 13, and then I want to make some comments about them. Hebrews 5:11, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracle of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. I believe that there are three assumed truths in these verses. Assumed truths. Truths that we just assume. We don't even have to prove them anything. They're just assumed truths. They're universal truths. The first assumed truth is this. There's a direct correlation between your spiritual condition and your understanding of God and his word. There is a direct correlation between your spiritual condition and your understanding of God and his word. Here, let me try it another way. The more you practice what you know, the more you practice the truth you know, the more truth you're able to understand. It's a growing kind of a thing. You put this much into practice, you're able to understand that much more. You put that much more into practice, you're able to understand that much more. You can't really figure out what God is saying to the mature-minded Christian unless you're putting into practice the kind of things that the mature-minded Christian should be putting into practice. We need to grow up spiritually if we're going to grasp the truths of God beyond the six things that are listed in chapter 6, verse 2. And so, this truth is just a fact of life. The more you practice the truth you know, the more truth you understand. The second assumed truth is this. If your spiritual growth is stagnating, you've become dull of hearing. Or to say it another way, if you're not growing, it's because you're not acting on what you are hearing. To become dull of hearing doesn't necessarily mean that the words don't reach your ears and that your those things in your ears don't vibrate, you know, the eardrum. It doesn't mean the eardrum's not vibrating. What it means is you're not doing what you ought to do with the message that you're receiving. You're not living up to. You're not acting on what it is you're hearing. And so if we're spiritually stagnating, it's because we're not listening in a way that motivates us to put into practice what we know. The third assumed truth from these verses that I just read is this. Spiritual growth from infancy to adulthood should take place in a reasonable and measured amount of time. This is not an open-ended progression. It isn't, you know, some take 50 years, some 10, some 3, some 5, some 9. It's just like sowing seed in the spring, getting a harvest in the fall, having a baby, and by the time they're 18 or 20, they're reasonably mature as a young adult. It's just like that. This is a reasonable and measured amount of time that we have to make this progress from infancy to just basic spiritual adulthood as followers of Jesus Christ. And as I've made clear already, let me say it again, we will go on learning after reaching spiritual adulthood. That's not the apex. That's not spiritual perfection. It's just spiritual adulthood, just like all adulthood. We get to be a young adult. 30 years later, you realize you've learned a whole lot more, but you learned it as an adult and not as a child. Why? Because you can't learn adult things as a child. When we're in middle school, we can't comprehend or understand or apply the lessons of life that one learns at 30 or 40. One has to grow to adulthood to be able to absorb those things and make sense of them. One has to have some experience with life and people to realize what things mean and how they're to be applied and lived out. But what we want to do is we want to get to that place of basic spiritual maturity. All right, just to help us think about this in light of ourselves. And, you know, if one of these applies to the person next to you, just nudge them. But otherwise, you know, think of it in light of yourself. And see what God can say to you through this. What I want to do is give you some specifically recognized signs. I mean, everybody can pick out these signs of infancy or childishness. And let's think about this in light of spiritual development. Children are highly self-focused. Their focus is on themselves and what they're doing at the moment, which makes them generally oblivious to the needs of others and the responsibilities, say, of the home. When the kids are here after church, they're running around and having a great time. Do they think about, we need to empty the waste baskets, we need to straighten out the chairs, we need to mop the floor? No, it doesn't even enter their mind. And I'm not discrediting them for that. That's the reality of childhood. But we ought to get past that. They're just highly self-focused, and they love to be the center of attention. What kid doesn't say more than 20 times a day, look at me, watch me, listen to me? I mean, this is just the way children are. It should not be the way we are. The second sign of infancy or childishness is that children's happiness is highly dependent on having their personal needs and wants satisfied to their liking. Not in a healthy or good or community good way, but to their liking. I mean, isn't it true that children are happiest when they're getting their own way or when they're getting gifts? Or they're getting the attention they want? I mean, they just light up. Life is the best for them in those moments. Tell a child no or ask him to do what he doesn't want to do, and you quickly see where that child's happiness lies. The third sign of infancy, immaturity, childishness is that children have a minimal amount of self-discipline. Their thoughts, words, and behavior are highly influenced by felt needs, whatever they think they need at the moment, personal desires. I want that toy. I want that piece of candy. The influences of others, pressing fears, and the next thing that grabs their attention. I mean, a kid can go from toy to toy, right? The next thing that grabs their attention. And oftentimes when children do exercise self-discipline, it's exercised under compulsion, under threat of punishment, or some promise of great reward. It isn't exercised because it's in their heart to exercise self-discipline. The fourth one is this: children tend toward looking at what they don't have and feeling sorry for themselves, rather than looking at what they do have and being thankful. We sung this hymn not a whole lot of times, but enough times that you might remember the words of the chorus. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Then you will see what God has done. Instead of focusing on all the things we don't have, the way of the Christian is to be grateful, to give thanks. That's the mature life. Even when we encounter troubles, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, we're to count it all joy. It's a whole different perspective. It's a perspective that we get when we're mature. And when you're a kid, you don't even think that way. You look at what you don't have instead of what you do have. 5, children can't. Well, they don't concentrate. They don't concentrate very long on any one thing. They flit from one thing to another, from one activity to another activity, from one topic to another, from one person to another, from one group to another, and I know kids don't do this, but from one church to another. I mean, they just go. It's hard for them to concentrate very long on one thing. And because of that, they're always looking for something new or different to excite or entertain or satisfy them. There is tremendous value, and we heard this today from some of you who gave testimony to what God is doing in your life. There is tremendous value to being satisfied with God, first and foremost. So that your contentment is in God, not in the world around you or the people in your life. Children just aren't that way. The next one, children are easily amused and occupied by simple things. If you put a child in a situation where complex thinking or activities are required, what do? Oh, thanks, Mom and Dad. This is such a blessing to be here. No, they start to complain. They kick and scream. They want no part of it. They want to get away from it. Why? Because it requires some serious thought, some difficult wrestling with an issue, trying to grasp things that are difficult to grasp. Kids don't want to stand around long enough to do that. They don't want to set their minds to doing that. They'd rather be amused and occupied by the simple things. In fact, if it gets too complex, especially when you're trying to discipline your children and teach them too much at an early age, you'll probably discover they prefer to be told what to do. Or even what to say, rather than being asked to think about it. And if you haven't run into that yet, you will. That's the way kids are. We shouldn't be that way. The next one is, children don't like working through the processes required for learning the things necessary for growing up. They just don't like the processes. Why do kids like school? Well, there's always the few who like to go to school because they love to learn. Bless their hearts, that's wonderful. But most kids like school because of the people there, the other kids there, the social events there, the fun they have. And the fun is not in the learning, but in the other extracurricular things they do. That's the attraction of school for most kids. They don't like working through the processes required. They don't like the homework. They don't like the tests. And there's just not many kids that get up in the morning thanking their parents for sending them to school because they have a test that day, and it's just such a joy for them to take it. They can't wait to get there. It's not the way kids are. Now, it isn't that children don't want to be involved in grown-up activities. I mean, what kid doesn't say, "Let me do that, Dad. Let me do that, Mom. I want to do that." Sure, they want to be involved in grown-up activities, but they don't want to learn how to do them right. And as for learning from their mistakes, kids don't like to examine their motives. They don't like to think about their bad choices and how they could have made better choices. They don't like to give serious thought to how their behavior impacts someone else. That's the immature life. And the last one that I have for us to consider is that children want to go to church as long as it's fun. And by fun, I mean entertaining or exciting or self-gratifying. If it's boring, by their estimation, they want no part of it. We are asked by God to grow up in a reasonable and measured amount of time. Grow up to that point of just basic spiritual maturity so that as Christian adults, so to speak, we can move on with God from there. And if any of these examples from childhood fit you, I encourage you to work that out with God and make progress in that area of your life. All right, back to the text. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 through chapter 6, verse 1, which is just two verses. Here's what it says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." I want to draw your attention to three words in these two verses. They are, number one, practice, number two, leaving, and number three is actually two words, press on. So practice, leaving, and press on. You might ask, why these three words? Because these three words describe three significant manifestations of Christian maturity. Starting with the word practice, the word practice has two meanings, and both are important for us in terms of spiritual maturity. The first meaning describes a settled way of life, or a habit. It's our practice. This is what we do. I appreciated Deanna's testimony and what she was saying about running certain thoughts through her head when wrong thoughts were coming in, and how those certain thoughts on a repeated basis helped her get back on track. That becomes her practice. What's your practice when wrong thinking comes in? What's mine? So the word practice is an important word, just in terms of having a settled way of life or settled habits as a Christian. Yes, we're supposed to throw off all the old and evil and selfish and sinful habits, but that doesn't mean we don't want habits. What we want is godly habits. The second meaning for the word practice describes what we do in preparation for the real things. We practice. We practice for the real thing. And I would say that no one becomes mature in a sport or a trade or a career or the Christian life without practice. Bill plays golf. He plays as good as he plays because he plays as often as he plays. If he played more, he'd probably play better. Why? Because that's practice. That's what practice does for you. Play less, you play worse. Why? Because less practice, less quality when it comes time to the game. And practice requires discipline. To play a sport, to live the Christian life, it's about the same. In fact, the Bible relates living the Christian life to sports. Why? Because to play a sport, one has to have a disciplined mind. To play a sport, you have to have a disciplined body, not just at the moment of the game or the match, but before that and after it. You have to take care of your body. You have to have discipline in terms of your eating. You have to have discipline in terms of your rest. And so practice requires discipline. And I would say as Christians, it requires discipline in the area of hard choices. We have to make hard choices as to what's going to rise to the top of our life and what's going to fill in our time. What's going to take our energy? What's going to suck our focus? Where are we going to put our energies? There's some hard choices to make. And we have many good choices, but ultimately we have to have some of those choices ascend to the top and rule our life. And so we have to have discipline to make those hard choices. Practice both forming settled habits and preparing for the real thing. Practice is a sign of spiritual maturity. The next word is leaving, and I want to attach that to press on. So leaving and press on, we're going to look at together. And here again, there are two ideas expressed by these three words, and they're both important to spiritual maturity. First, leaving and pressing on is in essence moving away from or putting away that which mires us in spiritual immaturity and dulls our sense of urgency to growing up. This is not a new truth to Hebrews. We see the same truth stated as putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature, putting off the old habits, putting on the new habits, putting away evil thoughts, and in their place putting good thoughts. And so the whole idea of leaving and pressing on is a truth that is conveyed to us not just here in Hebrews, but in other portions of Scripture. And in essence, it's moving away from what we don't want in our life and moving toward what we do want in our life. Of course, what we ought to want is what God wants. The second way that we can understand leaving and pressing on is that leaving and pressing on speaks of a determined, purposeful, and focused use of energy. You cannot easily leave behind what you have treasured, or what you have clung to, or what is a bad habit in your life, or what has enslaved you, such as alcohol or drugs or other addictive temptations. You can't easily leave those things behind without expending a great deal of energy. It's just not going to happen. And you cannot press on without the perpetual use of energy. You can move forward for a few minutes, for a few hours, for a few days, but to press on until you reach the goal. Go back to the Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14 portion that we read at the start of our meeting today. To press on until we get to the goal requires the perpetual use of energy and focused attention so that we get to where we're going. All of that to say, practice, leaving, and pressing on are marks of spiritual maturity, significant marks of spiritual maturity. Which brings us back to each one of us. And I want to ask us some questions. And I'm going to ask it in the you form so that you're able to think about this for yourself instead of the we form. Do you have childish ways that by now should have been replaced with more mature adult ways? Are you still dealing with habits, thoughts, and behaviors that by now should have been put to death and replaced with godly habits, thoughts, and behaviors? Is your security really in God? Is He your rock, your fortress? Or are those great words to a song, but not the truth of your life? Is God your first and foremost source of love, acceptance, and approval, or do you still need that from the people around you to have a good day? Is God your first and foremost source of joy and peace and contentment? Do you weep over your sin? Are you pursuing on a daily basis specific growth in godliness so that you can look back 6 months and say, that's where I was and here's where God has brought me to? The last question is this. Are you growing to spiritual maturity in the natural time allotted for spiritual growth? I want to end with a reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This is a tremendous statement about the Church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the task of equipping the saints so they can do the work of service, which is building up the body of Christ. And that work of service needs to be done, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, until we become mature Christians, mature to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, maybe the circumstances of life, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Jesus Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what each one of us supplies, according to the proper working of each one of us, this causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As we mature individually, we will mature corporately. And this is the picture of what we are to become as a church, as a group of people. Let's bow together in prayer.